Lord, thank you so much, Father, for bringing me here, home. And I know, Lord, that this isn't my real home. This is none of our real home. May we be just sojourners in the land, Lord. Each and every one of us feel uncomfortable here because we're not home. Father, touch our hearts. And as we come to you, Lord, with prayers, Father, we know that we can't do that if iniquity resides in our hearts, because your word says you won't hear us. So, Lord, we pray that that sin which doth so easily beset us, spoken of in Hebrews, Lord, we pray that you would bring it before us, set it right in front of us, Lord, that we can confess it to you and ask, Lord, for your forgiveness of it. There's none of us here, Lord, that's free from sin. We sin every day. So we pray, Father, and ask that as we confess it, your word, which says that if we do confess it, you are faithful and just to cleanse us of all that unrighteousness. Lord, we pray that you would do just that. And that we may approach your throne, Lord, in a worthy manner, being cleansed by the blood of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we look at this country. Lord, it's not the same that it was 50 years ago. It's so different now. I scarce say, Lord, that a Christian could recognize it as a Christian nation. Probably not. So we pray, Father, for revival in this land. We pray, Lord, that you would get a hold of our leaders' hearts, that they may realize, Father, that true wisdom can only come from you. The true direction with which to lead this country can only come from you. And we pray, Lord, that we would be one upon our knees daily, Lord, praying for our leaders, as your word tells us we need to do. Lord, we pray for Hazel, Lord, who is dealing with some issues right now, Father, with her son. We do pray, Lord, that you would comfort her and let her know, Lord, and in only a way that you can, that you're in control of all the situations and that you care for her very much, Father, as you care for all of us, Lord. Father, we pray for our pastor, a man that you have placed in our midst, Lord, to lead us. The pastor, the shepherd of this flock, we pray, Lord, that you would be with him, be with his family. Father, guide and direct every one of his steps, Father, that in so doing, he would guide us in the way that, Lord, that you would deem, and not that man would deem, Lord. We pray, Father, and Father, just for the opportunity to be here. We live in a free nation, Lord. We can come into this building and worship, not like being in communist bloc countries or China or North Korea. Father, we pray that we would be ones now, as believers, to boldly take a stand, to shout, Lord, that we know what's wrong with this nation and that the problem, Lord, is sin. And it just seems like none of our leaders, none of our politicians want to say it. They blame it on everything else but the people we see in the mirror every morning when we get up. And that's the real issue, Lord. So we pray, Father, that you would strengthen us as believers, that we would be the ones to lead the charge, if that's what it takes, Lord, to let the rest of this nation know that the problem lies within and not without. So, Father, as the pastor brings a message to us today, Lord, that you have laid on his heart, we pray, Lord, that our eyes would be open, our ears would be attentive, and most of all, Lord, that our hearts would be ready. Bless the time, that we spend in your word, Father. For it's in Christ's precious and wonderful name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Ron. Appreciate that. I appreciate that, Ron. Let's pray as we get ready to look at 1 John this morning. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to look at this book written by your beloved disciple, John the Apostle. Help us as we look at this to recognize that even though it is written to people back in the first century, there are things in here which definitely apply to our own lives here in the 21st century. Help us to understand what it is you would want us to learn from this passage and be able to apply it to our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we have looked at the book of 1 John, last week we started it, we remember that the book was being written by the Apostle John in order to counteract certain false teaching that was presented to churches in Asia Minor, over whom John had spiritual oversight. In particular, John was dealing with a specific heresy, a specific problem, something known as Doceticism, which was part of something known as Gnosticism. And Doceticism just basically meant that, according to the Gnostics, Jesus Christ really wasn't man, but he just appeared to be like a man. And so what happened was that they denied the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Such a teaching, of course, strikes at the very heart of who Jesus Christ really is and what he came to do. And John would deal with this false teaching, as well as a number of other false teachings which we find throughout the book, with a clear presentation of the truth. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, we see John speaking in regards to the subject of Christian fellowship. He speaks about fellowship between believers, between Christians, and also fellowship between believers and God. Fellowship is not necessarily, in and of itself, primarily social interaction, although social interactions do occur when fellowship takes place. Fellowship exists between individuals who share a common bond of salvation, a common bond of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Fellowship also exists between believers in Jesus Christ and their God. As they trust in God, as they trust in Christ for their salvation, as they trust in him for their daily salvation, as well as they trust in him for their hope of eternal life, they have fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. True Christian fellowship, true Christian union, is based on a correct understanding of who Christ is and what Christ has done. All of that is based on what the Bible teaches in regards to these particular subjects. As Christians, you and I should long for fellowship with God. We should long for fellowship with one another. We're not running the Lone Ranger here. Our relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as well as our relationships with other Christians, and I'm talking about true born-again Christians here, should be a priority in our lives. In order to live out that priority in a way that glorifies God in the way that we should, we must embrace some specific instructions that we find here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. So this morning we're going to look at three specific instructions regarding how fellowship is to be maintained. Number one, we have to remember who God is. Who God is. Lots of people have different ideas about who God is or what God is or what they should be worshiping. As Christians, we know that we have a description of God found in the Bible. and that we need to cling to that description and go by that understanding of who God is. Looking at verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light. Well, what does that mean? The message that John and other apostles had received regarding Christ, regarding the Bible, regarding the church, regarding the nature of God, regarding salvation, etc., 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 had all come from God, from a God who was light. They did not get their revelation, they did not get their teaching from other people. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, Paul said, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." In other words, this just isn't something that people made up. "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ." You know, think about John for a minute. Who did John hang around with for three and a half years? He hung around with Jesus Christ. Do you think he got some pretty good teaching about who God was? I suspect that he probably did. He got the best teaching in the world with hanging around with Jesus, being instructed daily, hourly, minute by minute, regarding the person and work of God. The Apostle Paul received what he had from God, as did John. In other words, they got it from a direct revelation. Now, you and I don't get direct revelation. I know there's people out there that say that they do. But if we want to know about God, what do? We read the Bible, because we've been given the completed canon of Scripture. So it's a little bit different for us. John was taught by God that God was light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Our God is a God of light. Now, you know, we normally have these ideas about light and darkness, and normally light is considered to be good or represents good, and darkness generally represents bad. God is totally holy. God is totally pure. As you look at it, light describes the very essence of God's nature, of who he is. He is absolute in his glory. We talked there about the physical aspect of light, and we think of maybe, for example, the Shekinah glory cloud that led the people of Israel through the desert, and when Moses came down from communing with God, how his face shone and the people of Israel couldn't even stand to look at him. God is a God of light, and that refers there to his glory and the physical aspect of light. He is also absolute in his truth. And there we recognize that God being light refers to the intellectual aspect. Certain things are true about God, about life, about man, about the way the world works, etc., etc. And God is also a God of holiness, and that refers to the moral aspect of light. God is light, the Bible says. Just like he is love, it says this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 16, where it says specifically, God is love. John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So God is light, God is love, God is spirit. The Bible speaks about all three of those. As light, as a God of light, there is no darkness in him. No darkness at all. There's no evil. There's no sin. There's no error. Everything is good. Everything is holy. Everything is glorious. Everything is truth when it comes to God. And when it says in verse 5 that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, the word there is actually a double negative in the original Greek language. It's an intensive form of the negative. It means no, 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 no. He is not darkness. There is no darkness in him at all. There is no error in regards to reality when it comes to God. There is no immorality, or there is no kind of evil in God at all. He doesn't tolerate these things. He is a God of light. He's holy. He's pure. He is totally glorious. He is totally truthful. And he is totally holy. So much different than the world of men. This is the kind of God that we serve. This is the kind of God that we worship. And we have no ability or no right to even come into his presence except through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no approach to God except through Christ. We can't come on our own because we're the opposite of God. We're unholy, we're immoral typically, and we're evil, left to ourselves. But God has intervened and worked in our lives and changed us through the blood of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, let me just read it to you. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Obviously, when Christ came into the world, most of the people didn't receive him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. John chapter 1, verse 9, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Who's that? That's Jesus Christ. He's a true light. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, Christ is the radiance of the Father's glory. James chapter 1, verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God is a God of light. 1 Timothy 6:16, God dwells in light that is unapproachable. Do you know if we saw God as he really was, in the fullness of his essence and his glory, we would die? It'd be like hitting a pile of sawdust with a laser beam. We couldn't handle it. We would die because he is incredible, incredible in light, and is unapproachable unless we come through Christ. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, we talk about the Shekinah glory cloud. The Bible mentions that there. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 11, talks about how the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. This is back during the time when Israel had this tabernacle, and it filled the temple, it filled the tabernacle. And so we serve a God who is light, amen? A God who is incredible. He is glorious in the fullness of his essence. He is glorious in terms of his holiness and his moral purity. He is also the essence of truth. In other words, when we look at the Bible as God's word, we recognize that everything in there is true. And when he talks about Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is, everything in there about Christ is true. And so when people like the Docetists come along and say, now come on, you Christians, you know that's not right. He didn't really become a man, because you know the Docetists believe that matter was evil, like flesh, it's all evil. And so Christ couldn't have become a man, because if he did that, he would have become evil. Well, that's not true. The Bible says that he was the God-man, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is up from the Father, full of grace and truth. He was the God-man. He was God incarnate. 100% God, 100% man. They call that the hypostatic union. I know that's a big word. You have to go look that up. Christ is the light of the world. He has come to a world that is darkened by sin. You look at the world around us. You know, we've lived in this nice little bubble for a long time. You know, where basically things were pretty good. I mean, there were bad things that happened, of course. Is there sin in the world? But, you know, we lived in America. And it kind of had this Judeo-Christian heritage. That didn't mean we were really a Christian nation. It just meant it was strongly influenced in that direction. And so things kind of ran better there here than they run in other places of the world. But things have changed. Have you noticed that? And now we're starting to see what a sin-cursed world is really like. As we throw God, or we kick God to the curb and say, we're going to kind of do things our own way here. Thank you very much. We've had enough of your Bible. We've had enough of your restrictions. And now we're going to have some fun. Well, we're going to have fun, all right. But not the kind of fun that a lot of people are looking for. Christ comes to a world that is darkened by sin. It is darkened by Satan. It is darkened by fear of death. And we look at the world around us and we realize that the only one who can save us is Jesus Christ, the light of the world. A story is told about a couple who took their daughter, or their son and their daughter, to Carlsbad Caverns. As always, when the tour reached the deepest part in the cavern, the guide turned off all the lights to dramatize how completely dark and silent it is below the earth's surface. The little girl, suddenly enveloped in utter darkness, was frightened and began to cry. Immediately was heard the voice of her brother, "Don't cry. Somebody here knows how to turn on the lights." In a real sense, that is the message of the gospel. Light is available even when darkness seems overwhelming. The world is dark, but God knows how to turn on the lights. He sent Jesus, the God-man, to turn them back on. Jesus came as the light of the world to defeat sin, to defeat death, and to defeat Satan. The darkness has been defeated. We're just kind of going through the death throes. We're going to be okay. Soon all will be well. If we want fellowship, if we want close spiritual union with God and also with other believers in Jesus Christ, we first of all have to remember who God is. We have to remember who Christ is, based on the Bible and not what somebody comes along and tells us, number one. Number two, if we want fellowship with God, we want fellowship with other people, we have to be people that don't say one thing and do something else. Don't say one thing and do something else. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In other words, if we say we're a Christian and yet we live a lifestyle that is characterized by unrepentant sin and falsehood, we are liars. We're not truly saved. You know, we got to live a life that's consistent with what the Bible teaches. Does this mean we have to be perfect? Somebody says, well, Pastor, you're telling us now we have to be perfect. No, I'm telling you, you have to be honest. Because we all know as Christians that even Christians sin, amen? And Christians need to repent. They need to come back in confession and humiliation to God and receive the cleansing and the forgiveness that comes to a child of God who comes back to the Lord. We're all sinners. Yet we say we're a Christian, we practice sin, and there's no remorse, there's no repentance, there's no desire to change, there's no concern for how we've been living and what we've been doing, then the question has to be asked, are we truly saved? In other words, if we say we're a Christian and yet practice sin and falsehood, we are liars and are not truly saved. The Gnostics, the Doceticists, are excellent examples of this. They promoted a false view of Christ. They had their own view of what Christ was, and they were going to go into these churches that John and Paul and who knows who else had spent hours training them and sharing with people, teaching them the truths of the gospel. They were going to go into these churches and they were going to undermine the teaching that had been done because they had their own view of Christ and they wanted to impose that on those people. And John had to write to them and say, hey, you got to watch out for these guys. Let me tell you what the truth is, and you follow that. The Gnostics, the Doceticists, they promoted a false view of Christ. They promoted what's called a devalued Christology. In the immediate context, if you look at what they were talking about back in the first century, it was seen that John would be making the point that these heretics were not Christians, because they were claiming to be one thing, i.e. believers, but were actually believing and teaching and behaving in a totally different way. In other words, you can't deny the incarnation of Christ and call yourself a Christian. You say, well, I don't really understand all that. Well, nobody understands all that. So accept the fact that you don't understand it, but don't deny it. You know, if someone claims to be a Christian and yet rejects the Trinity, and say, well, the Trinity is not that important. You know, the persons of the Godhead really don't have to be people. They can just be manifestations, or they can just be modes of being, as some people are teaching then. If you claim to be a Christian and yet reject the Trinity, then you're walking in darkness. You may not understand the Trinity. Who understands the Trinity? Wasn't it Tertullian that said, if you try to understand it, you lose your mind? And if you reject it, you lose your soul. We don't understand this stuff, really. Not really. I mean, you go to school and they teach you all this stuff and you kind of memorize it and you put it down in your mind and, you know, you go through the Bible and you see references to it. But do you really understand how God can be three and one at the same time? I don't. But I'm not going to reject it. If you reject the Trinity, you're basically saying you're not really a Christian. If someone divorces their spouse, I'm going to get kind of personal here maybe, for unbiblical reasons, and abandons their family and runs off with someone else, what are they doing? They're not practicing the truth. They're walking in darkness. If someone decides that they need to come out of the closet and they identify themselves as a member of the gay community and they enter into same-sex relationships and yet they call themselves a believer in Jesus Christ and even go to a gay church or maybe not even a gay church, then they're walking in darkness and they're not practicing the truth. If someone comes to church for years, even carries what they believe is the right Bible translation, and they even put the right percentage of money in the plate, but they're still the same obnoxious person that they were before they were saved and have made no spiritual progress in any area of their Christian lives, what do we say about such a person? They walk in darkness, and they do not practice the truth, and they have lied to others as well as themselves. Churches are filled with all kinds of people who call themselves Christians, but are no more saved than this microphone. The reason we know this is because of their indifference to biblical truth, their complete lack of interest in doctrine, their complete lack of interest in basic Christian morality, and the complete lack of growth in any area of their lives. And churches are filled with people like this. They pray a prayer maybe, or they raise their hand, or they walk an aisle, and they go out and they continue to live exactly the way they lived before they were saved. Now, it's one thing to fall into sin. It's one thing to struggle. At least there's something going on there, okay? But when there's nothing and there's no interest, they come to church, they hear the message, they're out the door. No fellowship, don't read the Bible, don't have any interaction with God, they never pray, they never do anything. And then you have to ask the question, are they really saved? And you would hope that they would be, but I would have to say that probably they're not. I guess ultimately only God really knows. If we walk in the light, we have lives characterized by truth and holiness. We're not perfect, okay? I'm not asking for sinless perfection inside of heaven. You know, there's people that John was writing to here that believe that they had reached sinless perfection, and we'll deal with that in the next sermon, but we're not going to deal with that today. You don't have to be perfect, but you have to be moving in the right direction. When you sin, do you recognize it and do you just repent? Do you go to God for forgiveness? Do you go to people that you've offended and say, look, what I did here was wrong, and I'm really sorry. Can you forgive me? If you do that, those are the signs of a true Christian. If you just live any way you want and do whatever you want and don't care one way or the other what happens, then probably you're not a Christian. If we walk in darkness, we have lives characterized by sin and falsehood. As Christians, our lives are to reflect the expectations an example of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, we can't say one thing and do another. Don't say you're a Christian and then go out and live like the devil, or just have a complete indifference to the things of God. John MacArthur puts it this way. One of the most malignant byproducts of the debacle in contemporary evangelism is a gospel that fails to confront individuals with the reality of their sin. Even the most conservative churches are teeming with people who claiming to be born again live like pagans. Contemporary Christians have been conditioned never to question anyone's profession of faith. Multitudes declare that they trust Christ as Savior while indulging in lifestyles that are plainly inconsistent with God's word, yet no one dares challenge their testimony. I spent time once with a fellow minister who drove me through a city. We passed a large liquor store, and I happened to mention that it was an unusual-looking place. Yes, he said, there's a whole chain of these stores around the city, all owned by one man. He's a member of my Sunday school class. I wondered aloud how such a thing could be, and the minister replied, oh, he's quite faithful. He's in class every week. Does it bother him that he owns all these liquor stores, I asked. Well, we've talked about it some, he said, but he feels people are going to buy liquor anyway, so why not buy it from him? I asked, well, what's his life like? Well, he did leave his wife, and he's now living with a young girl, the minister replied. Then after several minutes of my bewildered and uncomfortable silence, he added, you know, sometimes it's hard for me to understand how a Christian can live like that. MacArthur says, I must confess that it's hard for me to understand how someone who teaches the Bible can assume that a man living in wanton rebellion against God's standards and is a Christian merely because he claims to be, even if he attends Sunday school every week. So what are some principles of Christian fellowship? Number one, we need to remember who God is. Okay, worship the God of the Bible. Worship the God that is given to us by revelation. Number two, don't say one thing and do another. That's how we have Christian fellowship. Don't pretend to be a Christian and not be a Christian, not actually be one. Number three, choose to live the way God has told us. We find this in verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, if you want to have fellowship with God, what do? You walk in the light. You live the way you're supposed to live. You have short accounts with God. You deal with your sin. You make efforts to try to live in a way that pleases God. And I mean, we could go for a long list. Actually, we got a couple of verses we'll look up here. Fellowship or spiritual union with God and other believers is based on what? It's based on truth. It's based on the gospel. We must walk in the light. We must embrace the truth. We must embrace holiness. If we choose to do this, even if we do it imperfectly, we will have fellowship with the Lord. We'll have fellowship with other true believers. If we choose to do this, if we choose to live like a genuine, authentic Christian, we will experience fellowship with each other. We'll enjoy being around other Christians. We'll enjoy being in church. We'll enjoy singing songs unto God. You know, when you go to heaven, what do you think we're going to do? You might as well get used to doing this stuff now, because this is the kind of stuff we're going to do when we get to heaven. If we do these things, we'll experience fellowship with each other. But if we choose to live in sin as a lifestyle, even as a secret lifestyle, then we'll be demonstrating that we're really not believers. And we'll have no fellowship with anyone, except the devil. And I don't recommend that fellowship. If, as a true believer, we fall into sin on a temporary basis, our fellowship with God and other believers will be temporarily disrupted. Until we repent and start walking with the Lord again. The way back is easy. Just being honest and confess your sin. We had a Christian girl in my first church that was 17 years old, was going out with a really nasty guy. We're all trying to get her not to go out with this guy, but she insisted on going out with him, so she loved him. And we're not doing anything, Pastor. I don't know why you would even ask me that question. Well, about a month after she told me that, she ended up pregnant. And she was devastated. She'd been lying, obviously, about what she was doing and not doing. And, you know, and the family and I got together, and the decision was made. And actually, the family decided this. I didn't even have to say anything. They said, we think our daughter should confess this to the church. And so the daughter came up at an evening service and came up, stood next to me. And I said, so-and-so has got something that she would like to share with the church. And she said, I'm pregnant. And she burst into tears and ran back and sat in her daddy's lap. You know, what did the people of the church do? They loved her. They came up to her and they hugged her. They said, look, you know, these things happen. You sin, but you know, there's forgiveness at the cross. And it all turned out okay. Her parents stood behind her. They get rid of this guy, finally get rid of this guy, because he turned out, once she got found out that she was pregnant, he wasn't such a nice guy anymore. And so, you know, got rid of him. And the family stood behind her. And she finished high school. She got a job, and eventually down the road, she met a nice Christian guy and got married. As far as I know, they're living happily ever after. But the point is that Christians can sin, and there can be forgiveness. That doesn't mean we go out and just do things, but it means that if we do slip, there is a way back. And so sin and error always disrupts fellowship. The Gnostics, the Doceticists, the ones that claim that Jesus really wasn't man, but just appeared to be a man, they claim to be walking in the light. Yeah, we got the truth here, man, and you need to listen to us, and you need to give us your pulpits so we can share things with you. No, they don't get the pulpit. They claim to be walking in the light, but they demonstrated that such was really not the case, as they rejected the incarnation of Christ, which is one of the most basic foundational Christian truths. May we not reject the essential truths of God's word. May we not live in ways that contradict his words, yet still claim to be in fellowship with God and man. May we be quick to recognize when we have started to live and think in ways that contradict the Bible. When you find your mind going down certain forbidden paths, and I bet you we could probably take a poll, and you have all done this, we all have at one point, we need to stop it. Stop it now. Lord, I'm sorry, I don't mean to go down that road. Please forgive me. You can do that. May we be quick to recognize when we've started to do things that offend God. And may we turn again and have fellowship with each other in the Lord who saved us. Believers are expected to walk not in darkness, but in light. That's why we got saved. We didn't get saved just to go out and live any old way we want and get our fire insurance. We got saved from the penalty of our sin. We are being progressively saved from the power of our sin. That's called sanctification. The first one is justification. And one day we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. And that's called glorification. That's when we get all our glorified bodies and we don't have to go to the doctors anymore and have all these medical problems and sore backs and who knows what else, you know. We do get a glorified body someday, and I know some of us are kind of looking forward to that. I never thought of it very much until the last 5 years or so. I'm sorry to say, boy, this is really going to be good having a glorified body. I don't really like some of the things that are going on right now. Believers are expected to walk in, not in darkness, but in the light. We're expected to walk in truth and holiness. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" You know, that's just a passage of scripture that says that we don't have entangling alliances with unbelievers. It doesn't mean we never talk to unbelievers. Of course we do. But it doesn't mean we don't marry them. It means that we don't get into business relationships necessarily with them. We don't get into entangling relationships where our testimony for the Lord is going to be dragged down. So that's one area. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm just going to read to you verses 1 to 14 and just kind of follow along and think about how this passage relates to all of this. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is great disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible, whether they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you.'" Lots of things in that passage that talk about what it means to live in a way that pleases the Lord. Colossians chapter 1. Turn there if you would, please. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 9 to 14. "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in love. For he has rescued us from the dominion or the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." If we walk in the light, In other words, if we walk in truth, if we walk in holiness, as God is, by definition, in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. And Christ's blood continually, the Bible says, cleanses us from all sin. We're talking there about people that are already saved, okay? We're not saved by works. We're saved by repentance and faith in Christ. That's called justification. We're saved from the penalty of our sin. And we're talking here about continually cleansing us from sin. We're talking here about Christians that are still sinners and are in the process of being sanctified by God, being made to be more and more like the person of Jesus Christ. As I said, when we first become a Christian, we are justified. We are saved from the penalty of our sin. We are declared righteous through faith in Christ. Now, we don't actually become righteous, but we're declared righteous. Once we're saved, we are engaged in a process called sanctification, as I already mentioned, where we grow spiritually to become more like Christ. You may look at yourself today and say, you know, I'm not really entirely happy with where I'm at, spiritually speaking. So I ask you to go back and say, what was it like when you first became saved? And I suspect if you're growing in Christ, you're going to say, well, okay, well, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But thank God I'm not what I was. And if you look back at how it was when you first got saved, you're a lot different now. And that's called sanctification. You do, in fact, sin less. You don't become sinless. I don't believe that in this day, in this life. But you do actually sin less as a Christian. The Bible tells us that we need to confess our sins to God. It says here in chapter 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, we're talking there about the ongoing cleansing that's part of the sanctification process. What is confession? Do we have to go to a priest? Do we have to go to the clergy? Do I have to put a collar on and sit behind this door and say, no, what have you done? I forget exactly what they say in the Catholic Church. Some of you have been to confession can tell me this. No, you don't come to me. If you want to talk to me about it, it's okay, but basically you just go to God. You confess to God. We confess our sins to God. And the word confess means to agree with God. That's what it means. And so what we're basically saying when we confess, that, Lord, what I just did was sin. And what I just said was sin. What I just thought was sin. And I agree with you as far as my behavior and how it did not measure up with what you wanted me to be and do. And basically, the word confess, as I said, means to agree with God. It means to have the same idea or to say the same thing about our sin that he does. Verse 7, as you look at verse 7 right here, where it says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That verse 7 deals with sanctification from God's perspective. Verse 9, where we talk about confessing our sins, deals with it from our perspective, what we have to do. As we confess and agree with God about our sin, he works in our lives to cleanse us from it. This process continues as long as we live and is completed the day we stand before him and not a day before. In the meantime, what do? Before we get glorified, before we're completely free from the very presence of sin, we must choose to live as Christians according to the way God wants us to live. That's what we're supposed to do. We must walk in the light. We must continually strive to walk in the light as he is in the light. So we will have fellowship with God and one another. So we will be progressively cleansed from sin by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thing that we need to be focusing on. It's not about having a bigger car. It's not about having a bigger house. It's not about being on top of the Ponzi scheme. It's not about, you know, getting all of your wishes and desires and dreams fulfilled. It's not about us, actually. It's about the Lord. It's about staying close to him, letting him work in our lives, and let him progressively change us. And let him bring joy to our hearts because we're walking in fellowship with him and we feel close to him. And we can be close to other true believers who are trying to go through the exact same thing that we're going through. And that's what the Christian life is all about, fellowship with God and other people. Three specific instructions this morning about how to have and how to maintain fellowship with God and other believers. Number one, remember who God really is. Read the Bible. Don't reject the incarnation of Christ. I'm not really worried that you're going to do that, but you know, don't reject the Bible and what it teaches about God. Embrace it. Number two, don't say one thing and do another. Don't say, I'm a Christian, and come to church and look all spiffy and smile and all this other stuff, but go home and become a completely different person. Be consistent. Be authentic in your witness. Number three, choose to live the way God has told us. If we're Christians, we should want to live the way God tells us to. And so we look at, what does the Bible say? Well, we just looked at Ephesians 5, and there's all sorts of other passages. And we look at our lives and say, you know, there's some things that need to change in my life, Lord, and I'm going to need your help to make that happen. So we go to him for help, and we choose to make some changes with him giving us the power to carry those out. And all God's people said, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for helping us look at this passage of Scripture. There's probably a lot more that could be said about it. Help us take what was said and what we read and be able to apply it to our lives. Help us to be the people that you've called us to be. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand with me one final time today. Hymn 235, 235, Take the Name of Jesus. We'll do one stanza.